Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11.
Well, let's start at verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God, and unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as also God forgave for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing that any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, which is there, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'll stop there. Lord, I pray your blessing upon the reading of your word to our hearts this morning. I would like to meditate a little on what Jude refers to in his description of the saved. He refers to them as those that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. We are obviously preserved by Christ from being lost in eternal condemnation. This is true, but we are also preserved, or literally kept in protective custody, unto our eternal salvation, or until our ultimate deliverance from this world at the coming of Jesus Christ, when the elect will all be raised up by Christ. The title of my message this morning is Resurrection Unto Life, the aim of being preserved in Christ, in Jesus Christ. Jesus said when he taught us from John 6, 37 through 40, all that the Father giveth me, this is all the elect from eternity unto eternal salvation, shall come to me. Shall come to me. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And Jesus says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Or him that cometh to me, I will by no means be willing to give up or to release from my protective custody. For I came down from heaven, or I came down from the holy habitation of all eternity, not to do mine own will. That is, not to exercise only my own prerogative, not to fulfill only my own good pleasure, but the will of him that sent me. That is, to be like a faithful bondslave to him that sent me. Philippians 2:7 says that Jesus took upon him the form of literally a bondslave. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. Here is identified the bondslave's master. It is even his own beloved Father. That of all which he hath given me, that is all the elect from eternity for eternal salvation, that he has given me, that through his person and work and preservation, he says, I should lose nothing. That is, that none of them should be lost, but all will be kept in my protective custody and preserved. And then he says, but should raise it up at the last day. This is the goal, the end, the culmination point, the desired aim of his eternal preservation, their resurrection unto life. And this is the will of him that sent me, he goes on, that everyone, he says, which seeth the Son. This means that everyone that comes to behold as a spectator the person and work of Jesus, and to acknowledge that he is the eternal Son of God, and believeth literally into him. That is, to experientially enter into him by the gracious work of God. John 6:29, Jesus told us, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent, to come by the grace of faith to see and discern that He truly is in His person and work as the Redeemer, your eternal surety and Savior. That every one of these that experience this may have everlasting life. Every one of every nationality, of every generation, throughout the history of fallen humanity, that comes to experientially see and discern Jesus Christ as being their substitute, may have everlasting life. And may I add, that's may see they already have it. It's not may have, may get it right at that moment. But they see that they already have it. And to these persons, He individually and personally says, "And I will raise him up at the last day." Once again, this is the grand goal and desire of all those who are being preserved in Christ. Jesus makes it clear that it is all God's doing that these grand things are realized when He goes a little further on and says from John 6:44-45, "No man can come unto me." That is, no fallen man can truly, experientially come unto me, can see with discernment that I am the Son of God sent from heaven to be their Savior, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That is, except they be caught in the net of the pure presentation of the gospel of the glory of Christ and are drawn to Him. Later on in verse 65, He clarifies, "No man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." And once again, He says of this person, "And I will raise him up at the last day." But what exactly is it to be drawn to Christ? We who see our desperate need for Him, if we cannot come any other way, how might we know we are drawn or being drawn by the Father? John 6:45 tells us, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God." In Isaiah 54:13, it is written, "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and they shall be, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Hence, Jesus says, "Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned," literally, "from the Father, cometh unto me." First of all, from verse 44, Jesus says, "No man." And then from verse 45, He says, "Every man." And the difference between the two is the teaching and learning experience that every man who truly comes to Christ experiences from the Father. The point being plainly made that no man has the capability to come to Jesus Christ on his own, apart from the Father's granting the capability. The Apostle Paul is inspired to teach on these same things in the Epistle of Philippians, where this great end, this great goal, this of being given to the eternal Savior, of being eternally preserved and placed in Christ, is also expressed as becoming the great desire of the believer. From Philippians 3:3-11, we read, "For we," he says, "are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, having been blameless. Now this is defining here the very pinnacle of fallen, unregenerate, yet religious human achievement. And points out all that in this context touches those same equivalent things that are, or at least that have been, in all of us. But what things, he says, were gained to me? Or what things that I counted as being gained, as being of value to me, as far as earning favor with God and going to heaven in the end is concerned, those I counted loss for Christ, who is to be so much more admired and adored than me, who is to be worshipped in the Spirit and rejoiced in truth. Yea, he says, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge, that's the full knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Nothing else matters but the excellence of His person and work once one comes to truly know Christ Jesus as the Lord of their life. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, Paul says. When Christ comes in, everything else has got to go. This is the suffering of the total humiliation of seeing everything in your life that has been accomplished in accordance with whatever it is that individually feeds their pride. See that come to be worth nothing. This is the loss of all the things about an individual that bolsters their arrogance and causes them to boast to themselves, about themselves. When Christ comes into view by a genuine work of grace, they are then emptied of these things and do count them to be literally but dung. All the things of the world, all the things of the flesh, come to be regarded as nothing but excremental waste, that I may win Christ, or that I may gain by grace an interest in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be found in Him, or be found as having been eternally chosen and positioned in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Here it is expressed, the burning desire and aspiration of every true believer, the living hope of all the elect of God, along with what all that this motivation truly means, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto death, if by any means I might attain. Which statement is not to be understood as if he doubted his ultimate attainment, or his arrival at his desired end, or his being brought to what we have before observed that Christ will do in his raising us up at the last day. But rather this denotes all the difficulties that we must go through in attaining it. Acts 14:22 plainly says, through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. as if to say, if by whatever is personally meant to be, by the trials of this life, that I personally must go through, whatever the fellowship of His sufferings and being made conformable to His death literally means for me, so that I might attain, which literally means I might arrive at, I might come to be united in my surety and my substitute in it unto the resurrection of the dead. That is, unto the last day, wherein I will realize what my Savior promises to me when He will raise me up, unto the free and total deliverance of the eternal weight of glory that is not even worthy to be compared with the afflictions of this life, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. This is a connotation of the grace-given appetite of the true believer's faith. This is the hunger that all we who are in Christ Jesus have for the bread of life, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. This is what all who are in Christ Jesus longingly anticipate. There is no exception of this among the masses of God's elect. This is what becomes a part of what it means in our scripture reading this morning in Ephesians 4:13 when it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, that is the full knowledge and discernment of the Son of God. And this description begins a lengthy exhortation that extends on down to Ephesians 5:11, which includes touching on the personal growth and development of one's walk in this world and their living among fellow believers, and which introduces us to what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and what it looks like to be a regenerate believer and at the same time to be a spouse, a child, a parent, a servant, and a master. And in the midst of it all is Ephesians 5:14, which says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This is no doubt a reference to Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2, which says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. The power of His resurrection is the power to leave self, selfish aims and goals and aspirations, and to live all out for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4:22-24. Romans 6:4-5 dogmatically declares the description of true believers when it says that they are like as Christ was raised up from the dead and should be like Him by the glory of the Father. Even so, it says, we should also walk in newness of life. Even because the power of Christ's resurrection has been revealed to have happened for us, the knowledge of this gospel truth then takes control of us and makes us to love Him where this sinful world despises Him, and makes us to want to obey Him in our walk through this sinful world, and makes us out of love want to be like Him in spite of this world. It says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, that is, if we have realized by the Holy Spirit our identification with Him as being our substitute in the likeness of His death, and we most certainly do, if it is true that we're not mere professors of Christ, but genuine confessors of Christ. Scripture says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then we do have a genuine representative share with Him in His death. And then it says, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. As true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't have one without the other, praise God. To realize Him in His death is to also know Him as being alive. In fact, this is where the truth comes home to our awareness of the truly incredible reality of Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, that says, God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The apostle can only announce and not explain that which he has been allowed to realize by the revelation of Jesus Christ to his heart, that we who are among the chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, though we are yet suffering the slings and arrows of going through this world, though we were dead in our sins, yet God in His mercy and His great love wherewith He has eternally loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ, hath raised us up together with Christ, hath made us sit together with Christ, having for a goal His intention to show forth the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us as His saved one. Praise His wonderful name. Oh, how very obvious and true it is that by grace we have been saved. And then Romans 6, verses 6 and 7 goes on to descriptively declare, knowing this, that is literally experientially knowing this already stated truth of the gospel, namely, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve as bondslaves to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Or literally, he that is dead has been justified. That's what that text means. Or to put it another way, has been resurrected with Him. Romans 4:25 very plainly says of the Lord Jesus that He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Realizing our representation before God in Christ reveals that there has taken place a dramatic change in our eternal standing before God. And it's all because of His resurrection. Romans 6, verses 9 through 11 goes on to say, knowing, that is this time dogmatically knowing without a doubt, that Christ being raised from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus holds a definite place in the history of fallen humanity, and because of that, he dieth no more. And therefore, death hath no more dominion over him. and all who are in Him. For in that He died unto sin once, literally once for all. But in that He liveth unto God. And He is our substitute representative unto God. In that He died, and in that He lives. And He keeps us eternally secure in His protective custody, preserved in this position forever. Therefore, can we, like verse 11 says, likewise reckon. That is, likewise take an inventory of all that is ours by the representation of Christ. And as a result, account Him as being our substitute. And therefore, consider it a fact that ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through the divine and eternal Son of God, having come into this world in the likeness of sinful flesh and in the person of the Lord Jesus, and who for sin condemned sin in the flesh, we hear of this feat. We come to realize through revelation by the Holy Spirit that all this was done so that we might be saved. And by the blessing of that news, we are clearly and completely converted, quickened by the Holy Spirit. And the joy of the Lord leads us through this world the remaining days we have left. This then, in our own small way, is equivalent to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the great passion of Christ is not to be focused on all the blood and the gore and that the event of the crucifixion entails. No. That's only the temporary aspect of it. He was on the cross for one day. He was only in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. But He has been, by the glory of eternal God the Father, raised up and exalted to an eternal plateau of glory that is truly the glory of the highest. He knew all through this world of opposition and contradiction and trouble and woe of the great glory and delight and joy of victory that He would realize by virtue of His faithful obedience to what His Father commanded Him to do, to the cup of wrath that His Father commanded Him to drink. He saw through the foggy mist of the temporary darkness of seeming defeat to the eternal joys of unfading glory in His being raised again for the justification of all His elect seed. That we too, by the grace of the faith of Jesus Christ, may also get a glimpse of the glory that is predestined for us to realize. In the end of all this life of temporary evils and miseries, we, as His elect, will come forth from the fiery furnace of this world unto the glorious victory of Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:14 declares, "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will raise up us by His own power." What Paul says in Ephesians 2:6 that God has already done, he says here in 1 Corinthians 6:14 that He will yet do in our future. Surely this indicates the certainty of time's reflection of eternal realities, showing that everything that in Christ is declared to be on our behalf is eternally done for us, making our experience to be the demonstration of the fixed purpose of God. Time is therefore the arena upon which God's sure and certain purpose and plan will unfold in the exposing of the eternal glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:14 tells us, knowing, that is knowing without a doubt, that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Here again, that which has been done with Christ makes eternally certain that which will be done with us in order to exhibit the eternal glory of the Lord. As has been declared in the Word of God concerning the Savior, so it has been declared to be true with His saved ones. Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20 makes this explicitly clear when it declares that which the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation makes manifest to the saints is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. The particular ones who are predestined to be true believers according to the working of His mighty power. Who in turn believe according to the power of the sovereign grace of God, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The very power of grace that God worked out completely in Christ when He, in glory, raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. He raised Him up into the timeless territory of eternity, making the event of Christ's resurrection a victory that is as unchangeable as He is. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, that is literally not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. This statement declares the unsurpassable magnitude of Christ's exaltation. Nothing can touch or taint His eternal holy glory. Not now, not ever. And He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, and the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. This statement declares the exaltation of the elect, His church, His body, and His bride, all of which are terms of the same thing. What's under His feet is ultimately under theirs also, because His fullness, they too are filled. Praise His name. Finally, we can see that the ultimate goal of the preservation of the saved ones is unto the resurrection of life from John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, where the Lord takes us right to the last day and hour when He declares, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. It is sure and certain. We are ever hastening toward this final hour by God's decree. The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth. All secrets will be exposed. Nothing will remain hidden from the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. They that have done good to the resurrection of life. and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. But we're focusing on the ones that have done good. Jesus declares, it is already done. Making what is happening in our life right now to be a predestined reality that is unfolding before us as we live it. The saved ones all come from being among the company and congregation of the lost. But the fact that they are saved ones makes it inevitable that Christ Jesus will seek them out and enter into the equation of their lives of sin and rebellion and living according to their wanton ways, and will reveal to them the desperation that they are in as being the sinners that they are, and that they need a Savior such as He alone can be for them. Having borne all their trespasses and guilt and iniquities, and having redeemed them from all their fallen unrighteousnesses. And He closes on their hearts. And He changes their lives. And they become, on the last day, those that have done good. And He raises them up unto the goal and aim that their lives ultimately have longed for, the resurrection of life. All praise and glory to God. And the one striving, driving desire of their lives, the one craving hunger of their hearts that unites us all together is where it says that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. All the while remembering, beloved, the reality of what Paul also admits as being true. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Or literally, I press on, if that I may apprehend. Or literally, if that I may lay hold of that for which also I'm apprehended. Or literally again, that for which also I am laid hold of by Christ Jesus. O Lord, make this to be the crowning desire of our lives.